You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon series from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas. We're a family that is devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more, you can check out our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thank you for listening.
The poet Wendell Berry wrote this: "Hate has no world. The people of hate must try to possess the world of love, for it is the only world. It is heaven and earth. But as lonely, eager hate possesses it, it disappears. It never did exist, and hate must seek another world that love has made." Finally, is what the Apostle Paul will say here in a minute in Ephesians 6. Finally, we reach the end of this discussion that we've been having in the book of Ephesians. And we like the word finally. I like the word finally. When I hear the word finally, my ears perk up. Why? Because it means, A, the sermon could be done. B, the professor talking is wrapping up. Or C, that paper that I have been writing is finally coming to a conclusion. Finally is a really good word. And it should perk our ears up when we hear the word finally, or we write the word finally, because we are beginning to conclude everything that we've heard, everything that we've said, everything that has been said is now being filtered and summarized and given to us to take forth. So everything that the Apostle Paul has said up until this point is now, finally, my beloved, let me give this to you before I finish this letter. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, starts it off with those words: "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Peace be to the whole community and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we can't help, when we read this text, to really get focused in on Paul's warfare imagery. In fact, when we probably read this, or when we have read this, spiritual warfare becomes one of the things we talk about here. And if we remember right, from the very first of this series, the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, would understand this imagery that Paul is saying about this battle going on. Because if you remember, in Acts 19, verse 11, we read at the beginning, the outset of this, that in Acts 19, verse 11, this is kind of part of their history. The seven sons of Sceva were trying to go up against an evil spirit. And that evil spirit did not recognize them and overpowered them and beat them. And so the church in Ephesus, I think, understands this language Paul's talking about. They understand the battle that they're in and that they're against. But I wonder, with our modern ears, with our modern minds, how much we think about spiritual warfare. What comes to our mind when we discuss this? And what comes to my mind every time I read this passage or others is a book I read when I was a teenager. And maybe you read it too, but it was a book called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. And it is a book about good and evil, God versus Satan, the angelic host versus the demonic horde. All of this is wrapped up in this book. It has fantastical battles between demons and angels. And I remember this book being the introduction into kind of the idea of spiritual warfare. And all of this warfare was taking place in a small, insignificant town. But when you read the book, what you realize is in this small, insignificant town where this battle was waging, that it was having worldly implications to it. And that was my introduction into spiritual warfare. I wonder what your introduction was. I wonder what you think of when you think of spiritual warfare. I think sometimes in our modern minds, we really focus on the warfare side of it, right? We get focused on the imagery of the helmet and the breastplate. And it's hard for us to, as we think about this warfare imagery, forget what Paul says here. Because we're reminded of what Paul says in this section when he says, our enemies are not flesh and blood. But sometimes I think it's hard for us to remember that when our definition of warfare at times is against flesh and blood. But here, what is Paul saying? Our enemies are not against flesh and blood. And so Paul is inviting the church. And it's his last section of the text, bringing everything together, and I think inviting them into something. And when we hear this imagery of Paul saying to the Ephesians, put on the full armor of God, I believe Paul is pointing the Ephesians back, and this is a constant idea for Paul, is pointing them back towards that which they put on in their baptism. Ephesians 4:24, you've taken off the old self. You no longer do what the Gentiles do, but you're now a new creation. You're now a new self. And I think what Paul is attempting to do is in another way, with other imagery, say, when you put on the full armor of God, you have started this transformation when you entered into baptism. So therefore, the transformation is beginning where? In our minds, the helmet. In our hearts, the breastplate. In our soul, the belt of truth. There is a transformation, and Paul is saying this transformation is happening throughout your whole body, through how you see, through how you think, through how you talk. So Paul says the full armor of God envelops you. You have put on Christ. And so throughout this series, as we've been talking about the many things that God is doing through the church in Christ to bring reconciliation, to pull down the walls of division, to offer us into a new calling and what that calling looks like, to make us into the image of love, for us to see others as better than ourselves. As Paul is calling us into all of this in Christ and is actually bringing the church in, I think what Paul does in this last section when he says finally is he now commissions the church to go out. I think this is Paul's commissioning. You're not in this by yourself. All of this stuff sounds really hard, Paul. You want me to tear down the walls of hostility, right? You want me to think of others before myself? You want me to understand this calling? And Paul says, finally, put on the full armor of God. It's not your armor. It's God's armor. Put on the full armor of God, because this is what you are commissioned to do. And notice what he says. You are commissioned to what? To proclaim the gospel of peace. You are to proclaim the gospel of peace. We are being commissioned to be God's agents of reconciliation, God's agents of love, God's agents of people who tear down walls. All of this is being commissioned by Paul, I believe, in this last section. Because what Paul is not saying is this: wow, you guys are really lucky to be saved. Y'all should just stay in your building, stay in your walls, and do nothing. Paul is not saying that. Paul is actually, what is he saying? Your salvation into Christ does something to you. It motivates you, it transforms you, and it pushes you out of the walls. And if you're going to have to go outside the walls, you're going to need some help. Because it's not going to be easy. The people of Ephesus found this out when they saw the seven sons of Sceva try to get an evil spirit out of somebody. This is not going to be easy. But Paul says, you're not in it alone. By putting on Christ, Christ, through the Spirit in you, is transforming you. But Russell, all this transformation, all of this stuff is difficult. I'm just one person, right? There's not much I can do. I live in this little area. I mean, what do you want from me? And sometimes we think that. And there's ways in which I think Satan works, in which he tries to make us feel insignificant, right? This is a big old world. What can I do? And I will tell you this. Every time you have a conversation with your child, every time you have a conversation with your grandchild, every time you're willing to teach my child, good luck with that. But every time you're willing to do that, while you may think it's insignificant, it has eternal ramifications. Every time you're willing to teach a child, to teach one another, to listen to one another, to be there for one another, it has eternal ramifications. That which you think is insignificant has purpose down the road. When you go to work, when your coworker needs an ear for someone to listen, when your coworker just needs to tell a story, you being there for your coworker to listen to the story, you being there for your coworker, taking them to lunch and hearing the pains that they're going through, hearing the struggles that they're going through, I tell you this, that in that moment it may feel insignificant, but in the larger scheme it has eternal purposes. I think what Paul is saying as he's looking at these Ephesians is saying, everything that you do, while even you think is insignificant here in Ephesus, has eternal purposes. And it is so easy to think otherwise, because I think that's what Satan's trying to do in this. I think what we see as Paul is speaking here is that Satan doesn't do it in a way that really catches our attention. Satan slowly chips away at this. He slowly begins to rob us. And have you ever noticed over time, it's easy to get cynical. And I'm right here can tell you, it is really easy to get cynical. It is easy to get tired and for our love to fade and for our love for others to just make us weary. And I think that's what Satan tries to do. Because if you've ever noticed, if our love gets weary, if how we see others begins to just change just a little bit, it has an effect on our spiritual life. It has an effect on how we view God. And I think that's what Satan tries to do. I think Satan tries to corrupt our love for God and others. Because I think Satan knows that if he can corrupt our love, then that corrupted love filters through us and into the world. And that corrupted love looks different and sounds different. And I think that's what Satan tries to do, is to corrupt the love we have for one another, corrupt the love we have for God. If we remember when people ask, what are the two most important commandments to Jesus? What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think there's something to that, that Satan tries to corrupt that. And so notice the second part of this. When Paul says, it's easy for us to get focused on the full armor of God. Because that just sounds good. That's good imagery. But I think the second part is more what the spiritual warfare is about. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Paul says, pray. Pray. And maybe this is what our warfare looks like. As the devil attacks our spirit, our heart, our soul, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is the Spirit's transformative work in our life that makes us into the likeness of God. So what does Paul say in verse 18? Not, now that you got all this armor, good luck. He says, no. Pray in the Spirit. Well, when, Paul? Pray in the Spirit at all times. When our love grows old, when our love diminishes, when our love fades, our spiritual life grows weak. And like we talked about last week, when we begin to notice that, it is very easy for us to try to take control and fix it ourselves. It's really easy to do that. But yet Paul says, no. If you try to do it yourself, you're missing the point. If you try to do it yourself, your love is just going to stay towards others and towards God the way that it's been corrupted. What does Paul say? Pray in the Spirit at all times. You are not in this alone, is what Paul says. You have put on the full armor of God, and it is God's transformative work through the Spirit that is going to create in you something new. It's going to create in you the ability to proclaim the gospel of peace to those around you. It's going to give you the strength to love the neighbor as yourself when you can't. And let's be honest, if there is one thing that's difficult, it is loving our neighbor as ourself, just depending on your neighbors. But what Paul says is you pray at all times in the Spirit. It is only God's work in your life that can do this. And so Satan will attempt. Satan will come at us. And what is Satan trying to come at us with? Satan is trying to attack that which we are become in the image of, which we talked about a few weeks. Satan will attack the image of love that we're supposed to be. And Satan will come in every way possible to try us, to tempt us, to corrupt that love in any way that Satan can. And I think I see this because in verse 24, Paul ends this entire text with this. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Jesus Christ. In the other version that was up here, it says an incorruptible love. So my question to you is, can you have an undying love for Jesus? What does an undying love for Jesus look like? Does it look like loving like Jesus loved? Bringing peace like Jesus brought peace? When we get to this, I think Paul points at it and says, that's what Satan's going after. Satan is attempting to corrupt that love. And what Paul reminds us in this last sentence is that the love that Jesus has poured out over you, that you have been invited into in baptism, is what? Is incorruptible. Satan will attempt to corrupt that which is incorruptible. Do we believe it is incorruptible? Do we believe as people of God and as a church of God that we can love as Jesus loved? Because I think if we're like, I don't know, that's Satan saying, I gotcha. But Paul says, stand firm. You have been put on in Christ. You are not by yourself. The very blood poured over you was incorruptible. And whatever Satan attempts to do to corrupt, remind yourself of this, church. I am baptized. That's a pretty big phrase. The reformer Martin Luther, that was his phrase he would hold on to. When Martin Luther struggled, when he felt Satan was coming at him, he would lean into and say, I am baptized. I have been washed in the incorruptible blood of Christ, and the church has been washed in the incorruptible blood of Christ. My challenge to you today, church, is do you believe that we are the incorruptible love of Christ? So we, the church, have been clothed in Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus, and are being transformed into the transforming, undying love of Jesus to friend, neighbor, and enemy. And I'll close with this, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings the gospel, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to our sermon podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcasts for special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, you can go to www.grapevinechurch.com.